Last week we did a we gathered questions from the crowd on the issue of relationships. We're in a restart series. We've handled issues like what it means to really follow Christ, what it means to grow in your faith, and tonight we're going to deal with the issue of relationships. In the previous services today, we looked at it kind of from a marital slant. And what does it mean to be married? What are roles in marriage? Things of that nature. With this service, we're going to throw a different pitch, if we can, and talk about the issue of dating, just the whole nonsense that's associated with it, because y'all know it's nonsense. I do too. And then in that, I want to talk a little bit, if we have time, about how to conflict with health, both in either dating, engaged, or even in marriage context, because that is obviously super important. And, you know, I've talked a lot about my bride over the years, and if you've sat through any of the Song of Solomon stuff or been around for any number of or any amount of time, you know, my wife is very, very important to me. She's made me she's a tremendous contribution to my life. I love her a ton. And so I figured if I'm going to talk about relationships instead of telling stories about her, I just bring her up in the flesh. So this is my lovely bride, Jen. And for the sake of time, what I'm going to do is just fire at these questions as quickly as possible. And, you know, if you're a note taker, fire it down if you can. But we're going to move pretty quick. What I want you to really think about is the scriptures that I'm anchoring this to. Because here's my premise from the beginning of it all. If we don't do life biblically, we're hosed. How's that for theologically profound? We've been doing, most of us have tried doing life for some period of time on our own without God and ended up getting jacked in some way. You either ended up with a broken heart, a train wreck of baggage, or just a mess. And so I'm really working from the foundation that the Bible has a lot to say about this issue. It's interesting to me that we would assume that 66 books of the Bible speak to every area of life except for sexuality, relationships, and things of that nature, as if somehow God, who created your heart, doesn't know how to speak to issues of the heart. So that's my foundation, is that God's very concerned about these things. Here's the problem I've got right as we launch into this thing. If marriages in our country, okay, and if marriages in the church were just bastions of spiritual health, I wouldn't waste your time with talking about this issue. Because clearly what's happening is we are creating a pattern that's being expressed in marriage. And the problem is the pattern's very unhealthy. And so what happens is because we're training ourselves in sort of improper ways of handling dating relationships, we train ourselves to always have a back door, to always have an eject button, and if things get rough, you can always leave. And the reality is when you get into marriage, that is not the case. At least from a biblical perspective, it's not. But because we're doing that both inside and outside the church, the divorce rate both in and out of the church is exactly the same virtually. And so I'm going to just start right off the bat and say, here's the deal. We need to really focus on how we choose to date. And I say we. I've been married for almost 10 years, but I do a lot of work with folks that are in your season of life who are processing this. And it's a very profound subject. Right off the bat, here's the problem. We've got a bad model for dating. We tend to date based on looks, not character. Here's the problem with that. If you're looking for a trophy wife or a trophy spouse of some sort, the problem is that trophy's going to tarnish at some point. There's three problems with looks-based attraction. One is looks don't last. You're going to marry some guy who does nothing but eat broccoli and chicken and work out all day because he doesn't have a job, plays WoW all night, and that's his life. And he's going to get a job, and he's going to start eating the donuts by the coffee machine there, and he's going to blow up like a ballpark Frank. And that bodybuilder that you married is not going to look that good for long. Okay, so looks don't last. We've got to be cautious with that. And it doesn't happen as much with girls, but more with guys. Guys are looking for a knockout, beautiful woman. Here's the problem with that. They don't last because, you know, life happens. And your wife's going to look beautiful on her wedding day. If you have an evening wedding, she's going to start getting ready at about 6 a.m., have everything that can be done, right? I mean, that's the nature of it. And then over time, life matures. A beauty matures, but it looks differently. In the Song of Solomon, the man speaks of his bride with very erotic language throughout the book. But what's interesting is as it progresses, he says things like, how beautiful are your feet in sandals? I've never met anybody who married a girl because she's got good-looking toes. But as beauty matures, that's what happens as love takes on a different form. He says of that woman that her navel is like a goblet that never lacks mixed wine, and her belly is like a heap of wheat. You got to be careful how you say that, all right? Because you might get killed. Here's the point. Looks don't last. They are going to fade over time. She's going to, by the grace of God, maybe have a kid, maybe a couple kids, and it just begins to look and feel differently.
Watch out, buddy.
Yeah, I'm not going any farther now right there. So that's the first thing. Second problem with looks, if it's looks-based attraction, looks can be deceiving. You can marry somebody who looks on the outside like they're beautiful, but on the inside, if they're a turd, you can polish it all you want, but it's still a turd, right? Y'all know what I'm talking about. You see somebody, like, you know, it happens all the time. You'll see somebody like, wow, that person's really attractive, and then they open their mouth, and you're like, oh, gosh, right? So looks can be deceiving. You've got to be cautious of that. Yeah, can we just be frank? Most people date because of looks. You see someone, you think they're attractive, they're hot, you want their number, you go out with them. You don't even know their name. You know, you call hoping to get their voicemail saying, hey, this is Jill, leave me a message. You're like, Jill, got it, Jill, you know. All you know is she was cute and you got her number. So we got to be careful because looks can be deceiving. And then the third problem with looks-based attraction is that looks are always canceled out by character. I've never met anyone who was in a marital context who said, man, my wife is smoking hot. I mean, she's hot. Of course, she's sleeping with my buddy. But I love her so much. Hey, looks are always canceled out by character. Scripture talks about a woman's beauty shouldn't be merely the external braiding of hair, wearing of gold jewelry, or putting on of dresses. Notice it says merely, meaning it's cool to do those things, but don't let that be all of it. But it should be the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit that's precious in the sight of the Lord. When I met my wife back in 1995, it was August 9th, 1995. And I met her for the first time, and I was like, man, that's an incredible woman. And as I watched her over time, her beauty that was external and caught my eye became so much deeper because it became character-based. Our flaw in our system is that we date for looks, not character. And part of it is because we're fed that. You look at the magazine stands getting groceries. I mean, as a guy, you talk about taking thoughts captive. You can lust more in the stinking grocery aisle buying donuts than you can, you know, looking at porn on the internet. I mean, it's unbelievable. And so we've got to be cautious because our culture feeds us a looks-based attraction. Here's the other problem we've got. We have very blurry boundaries. As you can see, I'm fired up about this issue. Very blurry boundaries. And so what happens is we just kind of start dating. We're kind of doing our thing, and you don't really know what's up, and they don't really know what's up, and you're thinking one thing, and they might be thinking another, but you have no clue, so you don't say anything for fear that you might blow up the relationship, so you just kind of keep going in that awkward ambiguity. Emotionally, you're off the charts towards intimacy. You know, you're talking about how many kids you want, and what kind of house you want to live in, and isn't this great, and maybe someday we could be together, you know, and so boom, there you go. And on a scale of 1 to 10, fellas, you need to know this, or at least ladies, you need to know that we know this. If you're on, guys, if you're on like a 6, 10 being we're married and 1 being what's your name? If you're on a 6, she's at about a 9. Okay, you just need to know that. Because, you know, women start planning their weddings, I think, from the first day they're a flower girl in a wedding. Right? Because all of a sudden they've got the binder ready. Is there a single guy in here who has a binder for his wedding? Not a guy in here does, but the girls do. So we've got to be careful with that. So emotionally, we go to intimate. Spiritually, we go to intimate, right? Guys are like, well, I guess we should pray together. And so you're praying with this girl you're dating, which might be the most intimate thing you can ever do in all of your life, is share your heart for God with this person you're dating. And we assume that we can keep emotional at intimate, spiritual at intimate, because I guess that's what we should do, but physically we assume we could keep it back. Those three are connected like links in a chain. You show me a person who's emotionally intimate and spiritually intimate, I'll show you a person who's struggling physically in their relationship. Because sexuality is a natural overflow of emotional intimacy. It's what we were telling the married folks this morning. We were saying, if you want to have intimacy in your marriage sexually, it starts in the kitchen, not in the bedroom. It starts when a guy takes the trash out, loves his wife, writes her a poem, fills her car up with gas, writes her a note, puts it under the pillow. It's those little things. It's not just sexuality. And so if those two things are off the charts, physical intimacy is going to follow. And if we don't have clear boundaries and we don't make a decision ahead of time as to who we are going to be in this relationship, you'll never make the decision in the moment. At least not a good one. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, can we just be honest? If you're hanging out at somebody's apartment, the guy or girl you're dating, and the lights are out and you're watching a movie and you're snuggling or whatever, it is a matter of time till you make a dumb decision. And you'll end up in shame and regret very, very quickly. But it's intoxicating. So be cautious of that. So those are just a few things right up front. Now, if we'd learn our lesson, it'd be great. We'd all end up in there one time. We'd pay our dumb tax, and we'd get better and never do it again. But truth be known, there's a proverb, as a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool returns to its folly. So we go, we get into looks-based attraction, we get our heart broke, and so we just start looking for somebody else who's attractive, right? And we do the same thing over and over and over again. And by definition of insanity, we continue to try to find different results doing the exact same thing. How many of you had your heart broke? Just raise your hand real high. I mean, somebody just ripped your heart out. If they're sitting next to you, raise both hands, right? If you've had your heart broke, you know what I'm talking about. So let me challenge you to something. Could it be that the God of the universe, who spoke this world into existence, made dirt breathe, established male and female roles, and gave you a heart to love, could it be that maybe he has a design for relationships that's broader than what you've seen or expected? Could it be that there's a way to do it so you don't end up with a broken heart again? Wouldn't that be nice? Well, we'll show you how to do that here in just a little bit. Let me show you a couple steps in this dating process. One of the problems we've got in the dating process is we don't clarify what a date is. So one of the questions that's asked is it wrong to date around? Well, it depends on your definition of date around. If by date around you mean sleep with her and then sleep with her and then sleep with her, I'm going to go, yeah. If by date around you mean just like make out with her and then make out with her friend and make out with her friend, I'm going to go, yeah. But if your definition of a date is a one-time event in a public place with no physical escalation, no advances, no expectations, where you're not standing on the front porch wondering if he deserves a kiss or not, you know. No, he doesn't deserve a kiss. It's a date. Don't sweat it. You're not getting married. Just relax. Go to the movies, make him pay, and go home. It's fine. Right? You can interject at any time. I'm sorry. I'm on a roll.
No, you're doing good.
So let me give you a couple steps in this dating process that you may want to consider. The first step is observation. We are ready, fire, aim in the way we date. We see somebody, we're like, hey, get their number. We don't even know if we like them. Their laugh might drive you crazy. They might have values that totally violate yours. You've got to observe over time. Great passage is Genesis 24. When Abraham sends Eliezer to go find a wife for Isaac, try saying that fast. And in the process, he says he's looking for a woman who's going to be a servant girl, meaning give him some water and water his camels, right? He goes to the well, by the way, to find this wife. Is it wrong to be here saying, God, if you've got a spouse, boy, I'd love to find him at church? People say, well, I don't like going to the well at the 7 o'clock service. It's a meat market. I go, where do you want to go, the club? If you come for godly reasons with godly intentions, and by God's grace, he brings somebody alongside you, why not? What better place to meet somebody than at the well? Well, that's where Abraham sends Eliezer. He wants to find a servant girl, but he doesn't take the first girl he sees. It says he gazes at her in silence to see if she'll do what she said she would do. And so in the process of that, you've got to observe. You've got to watch. Over time, take your time to view someone and see who they are. Find out about their character. Ask around. Find out what life group they're in. Make sure they show up. See if they read their Bible. Do they attend service? If so, do they pay attention? Take your time to watch. I mean, we met, in 1995, and we got married in 98. I mean, what was that process like, is just from your perspective, as we went through that? What did you think when you first met me?
Well, he's kind of a pretty boy, really.
Never been called that in all my life. Never. I wasn't expecting that either.
I was living in a house with a bunch of girls, and we opened up. I just want to say, you guys are a force to be reckoned with. There's some serious energy in here. And I just, you guys growing, you guys, you know, I would love to see every one of you guys getting discipled. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But this is amazing to see so many people that are here at church at your age and wanting to grow.
You're sounding like an old person.
I know. But it, no,
back
it's
to
really,
when you were, when I was your age.
But with that, when I was in college, kind of the same situation, I lived with a bunch of girls, and we would open up our house, and every week we'd have 70 or 80 people, and this was for about 3 or 4 years. And one day, this Brad Bell boy came in from California, and I just knew him for 3 years. We were just friends for 3 years. We were both in other relationships, which I would say so much of that sets you free when you can just be friends, because as soon as there's a pure motive, it's gone. I mean, most of us have motives and we struggle with that. But it was really nice in our situation to be able to be friends for 3 years because we weren't interested in each other. And we were able to watch each other over the context of time. And then we'll get into this in a minute too, but I think it was just amazing to be, I think it was just, you're kind of running the race and all of a sudden you look beside you and there's someone running right beside you. And it's such a powerful thing to, both of us have so many regrets in other relationships in the past, and we learn from that and we're teachable, and I have no regrets with our dating relationship.
I think that observation thing, you've got to develop a theology of relationship. What are you looking for? What do you want in a spouse? And if you've got looks-based things on there, you might want to punt that, because that's a heart issue. Because looks shouldn't matter. I'll promise you, you find a girl who loves God on the inside, and fellas, you will never, ever regret it. So you want to develop a theology of relationship. What scripture defines the type of man or woman you're looking for? Do you even know? For me, I looked at the Proverbs 31 woman, made a list of what this P31 was like. And all the girls, when you say the P31 woman, you know, they all roll their eyes like, that's such a high standard. Hi, try following Jesus. You know, that's what we've got. So I took the P31 woman, pulled out the traits and laid them out there and just started praying. I said, God, I'd love to marry a gal. I don't deserve a gal that's like this, but I don't deserve you either. So if you'd be gracious and give me this gal, that'd be great. Wasn't a single looks trait on there. And in that process, I was able to know what I was looking for. Then it takes hanging out with groups a lot easier, because I look at a girl and I go, you know what? I like that about her. And I just pin that up. I go, I want a girl who's got that kind of characteristics or those kind of traits. Ironically enough, many of the things I came up with were from Jen long before we ever dated. But by observing, it helped me develop a theology of relationship over time. All right. The other thing it'll do, let's say you create a profile of the type of guy or girl that you'd like to be with, and it's like a redwood. I mean, just a spiritual juggernaut. All right. Then you've got to do some hard evaluation and say, am I the kind of person that that person would be attracted to? And if not, go to work. Just go to work on you and grow. We tend to make, well, I'll get to it in a minute, so I'm going to pause. Second step. Okay. Observation. Second step. Declaration. There needs to be some sort of intentionality on a guy's part to take the leadership role and say, hey, these are my intentions. I think you're great. Love to cultivate our friendship. See what God might do. Now, let me tell you what most guys do in that case. They go, hey, I think you're great. I'd love to marry you, I think, but I'm not sure, but maybe. And so I bought the ring, but I'm not giving it to you yet. Can we court? You just killed that girl. I mean, you killed her, especially if what happens is the typical weak sauce response, where about 3 weeks later, you're like, look, man, I'm just really struggling with the Lord, and I think God wants me to be single. It's like, why don't you just slap the girl in the face because you just told her she was a spiritual anchor? You broke up with her because you don't like her. Tell her you don't like her. Tell her there's no future in it, but don't say, God, I need to get right with God. That's ridiculous. Put on your big boy pants and tell her, you know what, I just don't think there's a future for us. Seriously. Because girls, how many of you girls have had somebody tell you that? I just need to get right with God. That is so weak. Just tell her, right? So there needs to be a sense of declaration. Hey, I'd like to pursue this friendship. Third, there needs to be edification. Have you ever had, remember those high school friends I used to hang out with? They've been together since like third grade. Changing lunch tickets back and forth or something, and they're like together, and then they break up, and then they're together, and then they break up. You're like, it's total drama. It's like soap opera. You're just wondering what they're fighting over. If you're in a relationship that's on again, off again, and you're fighting all the time, do yourself a favor and just walk away and just trust that God will bring somebody who won't drive you crazy. There needs to be a sense in a dating relationship where the relationship brings life. You read through the Song of Solomon, you find that couple bringing life to one another. Next step is a declaration for exclusivity, where you say, look, these are my intentions. I'm not wasting your time. I'm coming with the agenda of cultivating this relationship and seeing what God might do with it. Again, don't bring the ring, but take the initiative. Take that step. Guys, we need to learn to lead in relationships. We're far too passive. And so people will ask us, what do you think about so-and-so? You're like, I don't know, we're just hanging out. Yet you've been hanging out, you know, since like, you know, the previous Reagan administration, just talking about just hanging out. It's like, well, at some point you got to either post up or let the girl free. Don't hang on forever with some carrot of, well, maybe someday. It's like, look, if you don't think you want to be with this girl, let her go, because it's not fair to her. She's guarding her heart. She's hanging out with you. She's kind of put all her money on you, kind of letting it ride. And if you're not there, then you need to tell her you're not there. That's only fair to her.
Can I add to that?
Please.
I just want to say, Brad did a really good job with this. We've just been spending time as friends and known each other for a long time. And one night, he just kind of made his intentions known. And this is what I want to say, is that it doesn't have to change the whole relationship. You don't have to put a ring on her finger. But if you're showing a girl special attention and you're interested, and it's been a couple of months, I think you do need to say, hey, I see something in you. I mean, Brad didn't say much. He just said, hey, I'm enjoying this friendship. Can we continue with intentionality? And that really meant a lot to me, because I wasn't in that. I see so many girls just struggling, like, I don't know what to do. And they're in a situation where they can't verbalize that if they're trying to do it the right way. So I just want to tell you guys, if you're stringing someone along, please communicate. Even if, and I know your heart would be that you want to make sure she's the right kind of girl and you're watching her character, but there's nothing wrong with you just saying a sentence. It doesn't have to change the relationship.
Yeah, I agree. Thank you. And then the next step, obviously, after that, is there's going to be some sort of disclosure, because most of us have come to a dating relationship, and for the majority, there's been some mistakes in the past, and you need to air those at some point. And there's one of the questions was asked, how much do you air? Like, how much dirty laundry do you really need to share, and how much do you not? And, you know, we have a really interesting conversation every once in a while, because I didn't grow up knowing the Lord, and I was far from God for a long time and grew up in Fresno. And so she'll ask questions like, well, did you date that girl? And how intimate was the relationship, or something like that? And I tell her, I say, I've got nothing to hide. I'll share everything with you. There's no secrets. So, but I want you to answer a question before you ask me, and that is this. Do you think that information would be beneficial for our marriage? And if you think it would, I'll share anything you want to know. But if you're not convinced that it would, then I'd rather not, because I don't think it's helpful. Mm-hmm. And she's been awesome. There was a point in time where I was dating a gal and shared with her my past. I just said, look, you need to know I'm an idiot, and here's where I've been, and blah, blah, blah. And, you know, not a bunch of details, but enough to be clear. And she cried and said, I can't believe God would do this to me. You know, I've saved myself all my life, and God gave me a guy like you. I'm not exaggerating. So needless to say, when my heart started beating for this gal, I'm like, oh, great. I got to go down that road again. And I'll never forget. We were standing out by my high school here. I went to Clovis West, and we're standing out there. And I said, hey, you know, and I started into the speech. And I'll never forget. She just stopped me. She goes, look, I don't care where you've been. I know and trust who you are. And I'm okay with that. I'm like, absolutely. I mean, that's the grace that you're looking for in a relationship, right? So something you wanted to add to that, or no?
Well, I was just going to say, I was in a situation, too, and I think we'll get into this in a minute. I don't know how much time we have, but I was in a situation where, you know, I come from a divorced home, and I was with a really amazing guy, and he could not get over the fact that I came from a divorced home. And that was really hard, because, you know, not only decisions that you made, but decisions that others made that affect you, and someone sees you as infected. So I just want to encourage those of you, there is grace, and that's what the gospel is all about.
So from disclosure, you need to share, but you don't need to share details. You know, you don't need to share how many, how far, you know, that none of that matters. What you need to be honest about is, what's your past like? Do you have some baggage? If so, own it. One of the most cleansing things you can do is just say, look, I'm an idiot, and I've repented, and God has given me grace. Could you give me the same? It's powerful. Next step from there is a declaration for engagement, and then finally the sense of mutual commitment. And that's missing a lot of times in relationships. If you'll go through a relationship in this kind of process, and you can tweak it however you want, what it does is it creates clarity. You should never have to wonder where you're at in a relationship as a woman. And that's what we do. We play those games, and they're nonsense, and we all know it. But we play them because everybody does, right? And so the guy doesn't tell her where you're at, and so she's like searching your MySpace, wanting to know if you've like said anything about her, and it creates this nonsense. I made a commitment to Jen that she would never wonder where we stood. I would tell her right away exactly what I felt, and there'd never be any ambiguity. And I think she would say it was incredibly relieving for her, because she got to just guard her heart as a woman, which is what you should do. You should be pursued as a woman. He should pursue you. I get the question all the time, is it wrong for a girl to call a guy? There's nothing in the Bible that would say it's wrong, but let me tell you what I've seen pattern-wise. Women, when you initiate for that guy, and you're calling him, and you're hanging out with him, and you're initiating with him, and you're setting up date night with him, and all he's got to do is show up, he'll just show up for the rest of his life. Unless you make him lead. The only way you'll make him lead is if you quit calling. and force him to post up, forced him to be a man. Because every single one of us guys, and I'm guilty of it too, we have a seed of passivity in us that if left unchecked will grow into something massive. So ladies, back off, guard your heart, let him pursue you. Besides, it's a whole lot more fun, right?
I just wanted to add, just for guys to hear, for Brad to do, again, we both made mistakes prior relationships, but for Brad to do this, I mean, he literally, he can speak on this because I am the test of he did this and it went well. And I have to say, it set the stage for a marriage where I feel protected, I feel communicated to. There's no safer place in my marriage, in my life. And so I just want you guys to hear from someone who was so blessed to have a man who did these steps. And it is possible. I know it's hard. I know the world is completely against doing relationships this way, but it has been done and is being done all the time, and I encourage you to do it this way.
Even a broken clock is right once a day. took you a while. Next question. How do you define a successful dating relationship, or how do you find a successful dating relationship in today's society? Here's one of the problems we've got is we tend to date like men hunt, and we're just kind of looking around, wanting to know what's out there, waiting to go get something. I don't think you find a healthy relationship that way. I think you find a healthy relationship with setting your sights on Jesus and pursuing Christ. And I think what you'll find is as you pursue the Lord and become the type of person that the person you're looking for would be attracted to, God brings them alongside you. He merges them onto traffic. Now, here's what happens, especially with ladies. Very seldom do I see a godly guy with a sorry girl, but all the time I'll see a godly girl with a sorry guy. Because she'll set her sights for Christ and walk with the Lord, and God brings around some knuckle dragger who spends time with her and read his Bible once that she thought of, and you know, she realizes, well, hey, maybe this is the guy, and he starts steering away from the things of God, and she's so attracted to him because he spoke kindly to her and was gentle to her that she just kind of veers away with him until he leads her into all kinds of nonsense. She comes to her senses, usually after a broken heart, after being messed around with, after an abortion, after some nonsense, and then ends up back following Christ. Guys and gals, if you'll set your sights for Christ, God will bring someone along. If he or she veers to the right, kick them to the curb. Let them go. If they slow down, unlatch them. Let them go. Because I'll promise you, the God who created this world and set it in motion is sovereign enough to provide for you a spouse at the proper time. Don't raise your eyes and look. You don't need to look at anything but Jesus. And God will bring somebody right alongside. We worked together for 3 years. The guys I discipled, I counseled, tried to get them to date her. The girl she discipled, she tried to get him to date me. After 3 years, the scales fell off of my eyes, and I went, she's right there. For 3 years, we've worked together, and she's right freaking there. You gotta be kidding me. And so it was one of the greatest things ever, but if I would have raised my eyes and started looking for who's around, I would have jacked it all up, because that's about me doing what I want, right?
I was going to say, too, you guys are in such a good position, too. A lot of you still single, that it is so much better to be single and wish you're married than married and wish you're single. A lot of my friends are in very difficult relationships, and they just look back and say, I have one friend who's just said, I wish I would have never done this. And I just really encourage you guys to do that. And when you're in a situation where you're single, you want to keep your eyes wide open. Look at those characteristics. And when you're, because after you're married, you have to keep them half shut so you don't think about all those things.
That is the biggest piece of truth you've dropped on that right there on me. I needed that. Question, what does it mean to be unevenly yoked? You see that passage in Scripture, 2 Corinthians 6. It's a classic. If you were in youth ministry, every youth minister loves talking about it. Never really tells you what it means. Ultimately, to be unevenly yoked, a rabbi would have a set of teachings that he would teach that were kind of the foundations of who he was. It was called a yoke. Or you would, this other meaning is you would put like a harness on an ox and plow your field. That was a yoke. The idea of being unevenly yoked is the idea that you don't match fundamentally at the core of who you are theologically. Your view of God, of man, of civilization, your view of sin, of redemption, your view of the church, the Spirit of God, end times, all those things are kind of your yoke. When you try to get together with somebody and the question goes on and says, you know, can a cross relationship work like with a Mormon or a Muslim or a Buddhist? The reality is scripturally, yeah, I guess it can work. And truthfully, I could get in my car and choose to ignore every stop sign and red light in this community, and it could work. But the percentages are I'm going to get jacked, airbag in the face, jacked. And so, yeah, your relationship could work in that context, but if you have a different yoke, you're going to get jacked eventually. And so the best way to do it is find somebody who's in your common yoke. Because if your view of God is different, your view of life is different. Because if your God is not the God who created this world and set it into motion, your whole worldview is skewed. It's different. And it might be wonderful, and you might drink great tea together and meditate well together, but at the end of the day, you're not going to worship God together. And that's the most important thing you could do is worship the Lord. The question is, if I'm in a serious relationship with a boyfriend or girlfriend who's not in touch with God, do we have to marry someone who is a Christian? Again, no, but my goodness, you know, beating my face against this desk doesn't seem like a good idea either. You know, I could do it. And Jen mentioned that the only thing worse than being single, wishing you were married, is married, wishing you were single. I've talked to a lot of folks in our church right now who are miserable in their marriages because they know they married someone they shouldn't have because they didn't listen to this. And so just be mindful of that because it's really, I mean, it's hard when your heart's involved. So that's why you have to have godly counsel around to say, hey, is this relationship healthy? Because your friends will probably tell you that he or she's the plague. Get away from them. But they bought you a rose and said something sweet, made you mixtape or whatever, you know, and now you're all fired up.
CDs now, babe.
Yeah, I'm sorry. That's old school.
Now you sound old.
We're even. Was there a daily praying to find each other was a question? Like, do you just need, if you pray every day, will you find that person? No. Truthfully, I was very selfish in my focus. I knew I needed to become a godly man. Because it didn't matter if I prayed for a godly woman because I was a turd. And so I needed to grow in my faith. I needed to quit drinking. I needed to quit cussing. I needed to, you know, there's a lot of things. I needed to allow the word to sink in my heart. So I just said, God, just make me the kind of guy you want me to be. And then at the right time, you'll bring somebody along for me. So that was my perspective, at least. How long did it take you to know that your wife was the one? Everybody's looking for the one. You ever notice that? Like, what if it's the one? You know, I used to, you know, I missed it. You know, that John Mayer song, I used to love that song. You know, I could have passed you in the sidewalk or missed you in the sandbox or whatever. You know what? Is God that small that he's got one? You know why we think there's one? Because there's been so many stupid movies made about one. You know? I mean, think about it. How many cheesy, sappy chick flicks have been made about some guy who bumped into a woman on the subway or something, separated for like two decades, and then realized that was the one for me? You know what there is? There's not one, but there's one type. There's the right type of person for you. For example, if you're super outgoing, you may not want to marry a wicked introvert. It's just not going to work. If you like country, you may want to stay away from an emo kid. It's just not going to work. Right? But at the same time, you know, if you find the right type of person, character-based stuff, it'll, I know I'm so mean. I should stop. What do you think? This is a great one. What do you think about sex before marriage? How's that for a question? Now everybody's listening. I think in the church we have made a very interesting stereotypic response to sexuality and called it evil. I think sexuality is honoring to God. I think the Song of Solomon is one of the most passion-filled books you can read. You watch the couple, or I guess read, the couple have sex multiple times. Scripture says that the breasts of your wife should be the delight of your life for years and years to come, that you should enjoy sexuality and enjoy it often. Bible gives prohibitions to abstaining from sexuality in marriage for certain amounts of time and only to do that so you can pray and then get back together. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 7, your body's no longer yours, it's your spouse's. All the men said amen, and it goes vice versa. I think it is a God-honoring thing. I also think it has a context. Now, here's the problem. You take wood and light a fire in my living room, it'll burn my whole house down. Why? Because that living room's not meant to hold that flame. You put it in my fireplace, it'll warm my whole house. What's the difference? Wood's the same, flame's the same. Difference is context. God gave us a proper context for sexual expressions. The context is marriage, where there's trust, fidelity, commitment over time. You say, well, I have trust, commitment, and fidelity. I go, really? Is that right? I'll give it some time, and let's see what happens in a couple years. Because the reality is y'all don't see the back end of it. All you see is the front end. And he loves me, and I love him, and so we're going to go ahead and go for it. And I go, great, I'll see you in my office in a year. And you'll be absolutely heartbroken, because he or she will be gone, You'll have an abortion, and you'll wonder what happened. Why did God do this to you? It happens over and over and over. And I go, friends, I understand the passions. Trust me. I wanted to be with my wife so bad before we were married. Unbiblically bad. Like, I need to pray some more bad. I mean, I longed for my wife. We didn't kiss until our wedding day. Not because I'm spiritual, but because I'm smart. And I'm smart enough to know if in every previous relationship I blew it like a hormone-filled moron, I'm not going to do that with this beauty. Not going to do it. And so we've got to recognize proper context. The context is marriage. And people say, oh, you know, how do you know? You know, I've heard guys say, well, how do you know unless you, like, try it out? I go, are you kidding me? Wow. Your bride is going to feel so special when you tell her that you tried out everything before you met her. See, God wired it in such a way that the first everything and the best everything would be with your bride. Sexuality is the fulfillment. It's the consummation of oneness. It's two becoming one flesh, literally meant for the context of marriage. To do so outside of marriage is to enter into a land that is forbidden before marriage. That's what makes it so fun, so intoxicating, so enticing, and also so painful. Because it's full of shame and regret. And then we get to our wedding day and we got nothing left. See, God wired it that we would say no and abstain until we get married. That's the context. Frustrating? Yeah. Worth it? Yeah. Absolutely. And for a person who's already crossed that line, you need a second first time. You need to repent, turn to God, learn to keep your hormones in check, learn to keep your zipper up, learn to honor God. You'll never regret it. Never had a couple come into my life and go, you know what, our marriage is just struggling because we just didn't have sex before marriage. Never. But I'll tell you what, if I had a nickel for every time somebody came into my office having blown it, I'd buy y'all something expensive. I don't know. That's the nature of it. God gave us that context. But we need to be cautious to say it's honoring to God within the proper context. But we've got to wait for that context. Just a couple thoughts on two things that are adult issues, but I need to cover them. What about pornography? Here's the problem. The Bible ultimately says that our sexual desires should be fulfilled by our spouse. That's the end goal, that our spouse should be the fulfillment of all of our desires. When we're beginning to look at images and things of that nature to strike arousal, we are sabotaging God's design for our spouse. It would be like if I just hung out with a girl all the time and she was just my, you know, my BFF and I told her everything, right, and didn't tell my wife the things I was feeling. You'd go, well, that's not right. Why would you do that? When we begin to look at things on the internet or in magazines or whatnot and we allow our affections to be wooed there, we are allowing something to step in. You say, well, I'm not married. Well, yeah, that's not your wife or that's not your husband. That's the point. That's the same as a premarital encounter. It's allowing somebody other than your spouse to meet your needs. Which, by the way, just a comment, obviously, on the issue of masturbation, that comes up a lot. People say, was that all right? And there's debates all over, and there's no clear verse. You know, there's nothing in the Bible that says, thou shalt not, or thou shall, or nothing like that. But there is a very clear picture in the Scripture that those physical needs should be met by our spouse. And to literally allow ourselves in our selfishness to meet our own needs is to sabotage that which God has instilled. The other thing with that is it short-circuits the process. We are wired to have a longing for our spouse. If those longings are relieved in anything other than our spouse, then we've short-circuited the process. Now, the problem is we live in a very sexual culture. I mean, you can't even watch a stinking football game without seeing stuff that is afflicted. And so it promotes a very expressive sexuality. We've got to be cautious of that. That's kind of counter-biblical. We've got to be cautious to take those thoughts captive and to allow ourselves to be holy as unto the Lord and allow our needs to be met by our spouse. And for some, that might be a long time down the road. I mean, I can remember as a college student thinking, man, stinking Bible ruins everything, you know? But the truth is the Bible creates a pattern and a boundary for life that is God's design for life. That's how he made you. He designed you. And so he gave us some things to help steer that. A couple more and then we'll be done. Let's see. We talked about that already. Let me talk just real quickly about conflict. Can I shift gears there, babe? It's getting hot in here anyway. We need to do something lighter. What are the keys for fair fighting? Just real quickly, just a rule of thumb. Win the fight, lose your marriage. That's a bottom line. Two are going to become one. So you've got to begin now to learn proper conflict skills. There's a difference between conflict and fighting. A fight is a battle, and a fight is something that you don't necessarily want to cultivate in a marriage because of the oneness that you've enjoyed. The idea of marriage is that you're in such a position of intimacy that nothing inhibits that or hinders that. So fighting is something that's unhealthy. Conflict can be healthy because it's going to happen, I'll promise you. In the Song of Solomon, the couple has the honeymoon night in chapter 4. Again, erotic. Chapter 5, verse 1, you see God speak. He says, eat, drink, and abide deeply, O lovers. Cheering the couple on after honeymoon intimacy. Very next chapter, what do you think they do? Fight. Absolutely, they fight. And it's part of life. It's part of marriage. Why? Because we're sinful creatures. And so just a couple thoughts on conflict. One is you want to learn how to respond, not react. Reaction is anger. Roommate does something and you just lash out. Have you ever realized that usually when you're done lashing out like that, very seldom do you at least look at that and go, man, that was really, really honoring to God. I'm so glad I said that. You know, you stupid. Here it comes. You're like, no, trying to get it back. We've got to learn to respond, which means if there's an offense, you've got to respond with godliness. It's kind of like, you know, if you're sitting in the living room and your roommate throws something at you and you throw something back and they throw something back at you, you throw something. I mean, next thing you know, it's like all-out war. If your partner, spouse, girlfriend, and fiance, whatever you want to call it, lashes out and you let it go and you don't respond or you don't do anything back, you just let it go. They take another shot and you let it go. At some point in time, they're going to realize how elementary school they're looking by trying to pick a fight with you. So learn how to respond. Responding also comes with godliness so that you have the opportunity to temper your thoughts. James says that the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. So allow yourself to respond. Second, don't be historical. You're going to blow it. Your boyfriend, girlfriend, fiance, whatever, they're going to blow it. Don't remember things back in like, you know, 1985 or 95 or whatever, you know, when they did such and so, or, you know, just let it go. And if you have good closure, get closure and put it behind you. And then finally, for guys, imagine in conflict with a gal that there's the issue, right? And we know what the issue is, but she doesn't seem to see the issue because she's dealing with ring upon ring of emotion that encircle that issue. And it's almost like God has wired a woman that she can't get to the issue until you've validated these emotions. So you can see the issue all you want. You see it. God sees it. Your buddy sees it. She doesn't see it. And you can go, no, the issue's this. And she's not going to validate that. She's not going to hear you. You're not going to get anywhere because she needs you to go, you know what? When I said this, it made you feel like this, didn't it? It did make me feel like that. Why do you do that? You know what, sweetie? I'm so sorry it made you feel like that. Coming to the next level. And when I said that, it disrespected you in front of your friends, didn't it? It did disrespect me from my friends. And you're working your way to the issue, right? So you've got to validate. And I'm not making fun. I'm being real, right? You've got to deal with the emotions first before you get to the issue. Am I safe with you here?
You're doing good. I just want to say one thing about just being teachable with this whole conflict thing. That's been one of just an awesome part of our marriage is that. And it's not something I put on the list. You know, you've got the list of things that you're waiting for. And I didn't put teachable. But I have to say that's probably my second favorite thing about Brad is that he is teachable. If I bring something to him, and I try not to milk it or anything, but if I bring something to him, he every single time has apologized and validated me in that. And I have to say that has been so, that's one of the reasons why we have a good marriage. And I would have never thought that was a big deal.
Scripture says the beginning of strife is like the letting out of water, so abandon the quarrel before it breaks out. Meaning, if you see something that's going to cause an issue, abandon the quarrel. Say, I'm sorry. You know, it's amazing. Conflict in our relationship. And I go, you know, baby, I'm so sorry. It's over. It's done. Because what's she going to say? Oh, I know you are, but you know, what's she going to bow up? I'm sorry. Yeah, but I know, baby, I'm sorry. I hurt you and I apologize. Opposed to what we typically do and what I did in the early days. Well, I didn't mean for you to take it like that. So you're overreacting a little bit because that's not what I meant to say or how I meant you to feel. So really, it's your fault for being so emotional, right? That's not healthy. So just learn to say I'm sorry And the whole thing kind of goes away. Anything else?
I don't know. Just a quick admonishment for each of one of you just with your walk with God. I talked a little bit earlier, but if you're a gal or a guy in here, I'd love to see just the temperature of discipleship, just one-on-one discipleship. That was the best thing I did for my marriage, not growing up in a Christian home, just clinging to a couple older gals. They don't have to be way older, but just ask one or two ladies in your life, will you meet with me on a consistent basis? Can I watch you? Can you show me how to do laundry? Can you teach me how to cook? It can even be basic things like that. But really, I think spirituality is caught, and it's something that you're going to see, and a lot of us don't grow up in a situation where we've seen that our entire life. So,
yeah, and I'll just close with this. You know, this issue of relationship is one of the most important things you're ever going to have to work through in all of your life, especially if you're a young single, because you're going to wrestle with this multiple times. And you can't sort of figure it out, because it's like throwing you a live grenade and saying, have fun with that. You can sort of figure it out, but you're going to lose a limb. I mean, you got to figure out how to handle this issue. Because if a relationship's bad, everything's bad. Have you noticed that? Like, it just darkens everything. So let's learn to do it. Let's learn to do it in a way that honors God. Let's learn to navigate life biblically. And maybe in that, what we end up doing is we do life in such a way that the people around us look at us and go, man, that person has spent time with Jesus. It's the greatest apologetic you could ever have. The greatest evangelistic tool is for you to walk with God and to grow in such a way that people see Christ in us, which is the ultimate goal of everything in the Scripture, is that we'd be more like Jesus. All right? Let me pray for us. We'll be done. God, thanks for the time. It's been good, and I'm prayerful that what has been communicated both via your word and via just the pain of the dumb tax that my bride and I have had to pay in our life, that God, there might be some takeaways for these folks to maybe do life a bit differently, to love you and to process life from a grid of your word. And so, Lord, as we've dealt with some sensitive issues, I pray for grace for those who have fallen. I pray, God, that you would show them the grace that you have shown us to restore the years, that upon repentance they might turn to you. And Father, for those that are still fighting the battle in relationships, give them the courage to stand for you. For Lord, you have many plans for our life, and your desire is that we would walk with you. And so as we set our sights on you, would you provide at the proper time? In the meantime, make us godly enough to steward the gifts that you have for us. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.